is the Time magazine that I just got in the mail a couple of days ago, so it's a February issue. The head title is Stem Cell. But interestingly enough, on the inside was this little article that is from Caterpillar headquarters in Peoria, Illinois. And just interesting that Jenny and I used to pastor the Peoria, Illinois church. Caterpillar is quite extensive there. I'm going to read to you the article, and I want you to listen as we look at the sermon today, or listen at the sermon today entitled, A Day of Good News. For all the dazzle of the digital age, never forget the essential economic undertaking, busting rock and moving dirt. You can't have Silicon Valley without first digging up the silicon. And even the smartest building starts out as a hole in the ground. So news that Caterpillar is laying off 5,000 workers, bringing the total of recent layoffs to 20,000, only confirms that the economic contagion is spreading. From the executive floor of high finance to the bedrock world of tractors and dump trucks, a recession is when your neighbor loses his job, the saying goes. A depression is when you lose yours. That line is shifting under the feet of countless Americans. In December, for the first time on record, unemployment rose in all 50 states. And the District of Columbia. And on January 26, U.S. firms announced more than 70,000 layoffs. Then came back the next day with thousands more. Michigan jobless rate is in the double digits, and it may soon have company. If Caterpillar is ultimately the ultimate hardware maker, fashioning massive steel earth movers in vast factories that spark and clang, Microsoft, which recently announced its first serious job cuts, is the behemoth of software silently manipulating ones and zeros. Worlds apart, they come together in the layoff business. Whether the company is chopping trees, warehouser, or prices, Target, whether it sells Lipitor, Pfizer, or lumber, Home Depot, it may soon have company. If Caterpillar is the, Home Depot, whether it's service, oil rig, Baker Hughes, or cell phones, Sprint, Nextel, job one is cutting payroll. Capitol Hill, meanwhile, hums at the peak capacity. Congress is frantically stacking pet projects into a trillion-dollar tower in hope that, by painting the word stimulus down the side, it will lift off like an economic rocket. There is no plan B. The hero of recession past, the American shopper, has left the mall. For the first time in its history, the National Retail Federation predicts consumers will actually spend less over the coming year. Super spenders can't save the day when stuck in the unemployment line. Not really good news, is it? Makes you wonder what's going to happen, doesn't it? Maybe also makes you wonder why in the world you came to church. You could have watched this on the news instead of coming all the way here and becoming depressed, right? Well, I want you, before you do that, to remember that this is a day of good news, and I invite you to turn to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, and let me share a story with you here. 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. I hope you all have your Bibles. Open your Bibles up if you would. We're going to start with verse 24 of 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And folks, I've got to warn you, I'm going to depress you some more. Okay? But remember, this is the day of good news. Okay? 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. Here's the story in verse 24. Please follow along. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Now, I want you to know that Aram in my Bible is Syria, probably in the King James Bible. And indeed, Aram or Syria is the interchangeable name of the country just north of Israel, and their center is Damascus. Okay, and that's in the news a lot. But even back then, it was in that same location. And they came against Samaria. Now remember, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Just to make sure you're with me on this. And listen what happened. And there was a great famine, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. These people were desperate, right? I mean, first of all, you got to come to grips with the fact that a donkey is an unclean animal. And here in this story, the siege caused such distress inside the city where they were cowering in fear of the huge army surrounding them. By the way, it's really a neat tactic. You come with a gigantic army that you already know is more powerful than theirs, and instead of trying to bang away at them and get shot from the wall, you just wait till they get so hungry, they open the door. You got that? And so here sits the army of Assyria, and they're eating donkey heads. Unclean animal, and obviously to me the donkey's got to be the worst part that you were going to eat if you're going to eat one. And then it says, dove's dung. That sold for 5 shekels of silver. A cab is 2 quarts. Hey, we thought we had it bad. Now I'm going to cringe as I continue the story because, folks, it gets worse. Listen what happens next. And as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, Lord, king, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the thrashing floor or from the wine press? And the king then said to her, all right, what's the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give me your son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son. And on the next day I said, give me your son, that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now, folks, I got to address this. It has nothing to do with, well, maybe it does have something to do with the sermon. I shouldn't say it has nothing to do with the sermon. Why would God write something like this in His book about His people? Why didn't He just sort of like the rest of the kings of the Near East, the ancient Near East, hide it under the rug? I think He did that because He wanted us to become full aware of what will be the circumstances if we choose to go out on our own and not include Him. And believe me, if you read this story, nowhere does it mention anything about prayer to God and intercession that He would divinely intervene in their behalf? Nowhere in this story. Look at the king's answer to the woman. Sarcastic, bitter. Did he offer her any hope? He didn't. And so we see in this story that it was even worse than it is for us today. But you got to remember, this is a day of good news. Right? Okay, well, let me continue this story. Let's go to chapter 7 and start with verse 3. Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say, we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall surely die there. If we say that we will sit here, we will die also. Now therefore, come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans or the Syrians. If they spare us, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was nobody there. Yeah, there's nobody there. What? You got to be kidding me. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered the tents and they ate and they drank. And they carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and they went and hid them. And then they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also. And they went and they hid them. And then they said to one another, we are not doing right. And sure enough, they weren't doing right. And the reason they weren't doing right is for this. Number one, we're keeping silent about this. Did you get that? We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we're keeping silent. Isn't that what the text says? And number two, it says, we were waiting. Instead of doing something about it right away, what did they do first? Took care of their own needs. By the way, I like these four leopards. I wonder how they were treated by the people in Samaria. Aren't they the greatest outcasts in Israel in their time? Sure. I wonder how we would have treated whatever would be similar to four lepers who walked in the doors of our church. And during this process, they suddenly came to them, their senses and their conscience smote them, and they realized, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we have kept silent. Not only that, we've been meeting our own needs. We must run into the city and we must tell them this good news. Isn't that neat? I love verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. We are keeping silent, but we are keeping silent about it. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Wow, what a story. Indeed, this is a day of good news. By the way, I wonder if you think, how does that relate to us today? Because we might turn on the TVs tonight after sunset and find out there were more layoffs. See? I want to tell you, how could this be good news to us, folks? We've got to come to grips to the fact that this happens to be a day of good news. And we have no business keeping silent. First of all, let me show you this. Let's take a look at Romans 1:16. Turn with me to Romans 1:16, if you would. Here's what Paul said. One of my favorite texts in all the Bible. I love this. It's very pertinent on a number of levels for our church and each one of us individually today. Look what it says. You have it? You have Romans 1:16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Today, folks, many people are ashamed of the gospel. They don't want to tell their neighbor about it. Some don't even want to tell their family, friends. They don't want anybody to know they're a Christian, for fear they'll be laughed at, mocked, pointed fun. Or maybe they'll be asked a question they can't answer. Oh, would that be terrible? I can't tell you how many questions I've been asked that I can't answer. Do you know that? I know one person who can answer every question, and it isn't me. But I know how to connect with that one that answers every question. Sometimes he does it really quickly, but sometimes he makes me really dig. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. That's everybody in Paul's realm of thinking. I love this. It says, I am not afraid of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We have good news. This is the day of good news. That good news is the gospel. Only that isn't deep enough for me. I got to acknowledge it's not deep enough for me. I want you to go to Revelation 14:6 and let me show you what's deeper than this. For Paul's day, that was deep. But for our day, God took us deeper. Revelation 14:6. See if you pick up on it. By the way, the word gospel, I think you know, is good news, right? The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to look a little deeper. We're going to look at Revelation 14, verse 6, and we are going to discover what? And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every single nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Suddenly, for the first time and only place in Scripture, the book of Revelation, which is incredibly important for us today, we find a term with the word gospel you find nowhere else. The everlasting, the eternal gospel. It's right there. And we have been entrusted with that message. And this is the message that prepares people to see Jesus coming face to face in the clouds of glory, whether the economy tanks or not. This is the day of good news. Shame on us for being silent. We've got a message. We can't allow all this eating of children get us so depressed and so worn out and so influenced that we forget that in our silence, more are suffering. We're here for a reason. This is a day of good news. This is a day of good news right now. I don't care what's going on around. And sure, and I understand, as I wrote this, I thought, Lord, how do I connect with my members who have lost their job and are praying to you for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 3 months, 6 months, a year, and I'm still employed? They're going to look at me and say, oh yeah, Pastor, that's easy for you to say. I take this very personal. I try to think for you. And I go, Lord, how do I answer that? Well, I want you to know that this is a day of good news. And instead of focusing on that, we need to focus on the good news and how we can get it out. In the interim, God is working out your employment, I swear. How do I know that? Because seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. But He knows when to add them. Now, I know when I want them added. If I lost my job on Monday, I want a new one on Tuesday. I do. But God may see fit that Neri needs some more honing and training. And sometimes I've discovered when things didn't happen as fast as I wanted to happen, it was because God was bringing something bigger and better, that He was working out details with other people who weren't cooperating very well. And in the meantime, I had to wait. And you know what? I came to the conclusion, that's Christian suffering. That's Christian suffering. By the way, you go and read in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and find out how long he fasted and prayed for an answer to prayer. And Gabriel was busy fighting a fisticuff with Satan in Persia. And finally, Jesus came 3 weeks later, relieved him, and he came to Daniel and said, from the very first day you prayed, I answered you. And if I was Daniel, I go, oh yeah? Okay, 3 times 7, 27 days, you answered me? Okay. I'm hungry. Where have you been if you answered me right away? He had to be over there fighting the heathen to set the circumstances so God could answer his prayer. See? That's what's going on. This is a day of good news, folks. By the way, I got to show you this. Let me finish this day of good news. Let's look at Matthew. No, let's not look at Matthew. But yes, let's look at Matthew. I'm sensitive to the children here. Somebody just said hallelujah, I think. I want you to take courage in this story. By the way, this story is found in 3 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's where they tear the house, roof off, and they lower this poor, decrepit man who is paralyzed and has been for a long time. And we clearly understand that his paralysis was the result of his own sin. And when he finally gets in the presence of Jesus, and by the way, they couldn't get through. You know the story. They couldn't get through. And they tore a roof off. I thought, boy, these guys had a lot of nerve. And they put him right down in the middle, interrupted the meeting with all the authorities that said the scribes, the Pharisees were all there. Jesus is in the middle. And Jesus looks down on him, and what did he say? Your sins. In fact, it doesn't say that. It says, take courage, my son. Your sins are forgiven. And I thought, Jesus, that is not why he came to see you. You missed. Right? And we discover from this story the incredible principle of heaven. The most important thing is that we are healed spiritually. That is what is important. And if God chooses not to heal us or him physically, the great news is he heals us spiritually. That's what we all need. How did I get that one? Spiritual healing is most important. That's why this is a day of good news, folks. We may not be able to get them jobs. And by the way, you have been very faithful in supporting the Deacons Fund to help us help the people who have come to us and said we need rent or we need this and we need that. You have been very faithful at doing that. And now I forgot why I was telling you that. Oh, and even if the day comes when the Deacons Fund dries up, our job is to spiritually heal people. That's work number one. We can't keep silent. There is good news out there. That good news is the everlasting gospel. It is only found in the book of Revelation. And there's no one that should know the book of Revelation like a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Case closed. So how come you don't come on Saturday nights to Vespers when I'm doing a series on Daniel and Revelation at 4 o'clock till 5 o'clock every Saturday night that I spend hours on at home preparing so that you will find these beautiful truths that are found in this book. Those two books is found nowhere else. And my wife says, son, come, or sweetheart, come to bed. And why are you reading again? Because I love what I'm doing. Because I love you. Folks, we gotta know the good news. And we can't keep silent anymore. Well, let's take a quick... We're doing good here. I'm almost done. Let's take a look at Matthew 16. You know this story, don't you? From Matthew 14. Is that what I'm at? Yeah. We don't have to turn to it. Let me tell you why. What's the key to this story in Matthew 14? By the way, isn't it interesting that of all the miracles Jesus performed, this is one of the few miracles that John even included in his book, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke had it too. The one I gave you previously about the healing of the paralytic, John didn't include that in his book, but he included this one. What is this one? The feeding of the 5,000. How did that take place, folks? By what? Did somebody say prayer? Do you know that he said, make these people sit down. Well, Lord, there's 5,000 men here alone. Well, give them something. And they're hungry. He said, give them something to eat. And guess what they said? We don't have anything. What is with you? These people are going to faint and you're telling me to feed them? By the way, there's a kid over here that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes or whatever it is, but what is that among so many? You got to be kidding me. Me give them something to eat? Look at the economic situation in which we're living, folks. And Jesus said, watch this. He sat them all down, split them into companies. He lifted up his hand and he stared in heaven and he prayed a prayer. And guess what? My way of thinking, 20,000 people were fed. If there's 5,000 men, there's got to be 5,000 women. If there's 5,000 men and women, there's got to be at least 5,000 little girls and 5,000 little boys. And to me, that adds up to 20,000. And one prayer fed them all. Why? Because, folks, we don't rely on the economy. We rely on spiritual things. This is a day of good news. He'll work out those circumstances. He will. By the way, I do have a house that hasn't sold, which is causing a lot of stress, too. So I guess in that way, I'm kind of hanging in there with you. And finally, the last point I want to share, prayer. prayer. Am I so glad this is a church that prays? I just love it. I just appreciate everyone. And finally, there's prophecy. There's prophecy, folks. Prophecy. How does that fit into this story? Okay, I'm going to tell you how it fits in. I want you to read Exodus 14, 9 through 12. This is so outstanding in my mind. It makes the point so graphically. I'm going to turn to it. Exodus 14. Verse 9 of Exodus 14. And then the Egyptians... Oh, I still hear pages. Exodus, second book of the Bible. Chapter 14 is after 13. 9 comes after 8. And then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and all the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his armies. And they overtook them camping by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, and from the Bel Zephon. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That was a good idea, but then they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt this way with us? Bring us back to Egypt. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness'?" Whew. God had no purpose in delivering them. By the way, how many miracles did Moses perform? And 10 of them, thank you. And 7, the first 3 fell everywhere, but the last 7 only fell on Egypt and never fell on Goshen. And here we are, we're facing the Red Sea, and there's a range of mountains there, and there's a range of mountains there, and we turn around, and guess who's there? Who is that? The Egyptian army. Bearing down upon the Israelites. And they go bonkers again because this is a hopeless situation, folks. This is hopeless. They have nowhere to go, no resources, nothing to do. But I want to show you something interesting. I would like you to look at verse number 1 of chapter 14. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp at this place between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Bel Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel that they are wandering aimlessly in the land of wilderness, and the wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you." Before Moses arrived there, he already knew what was going to happen. God's people are to know prophecy. Why? Because the rest of the world is befuddled by everything that's going on. And if we act as fearful and as depressed and as forlorn as they're acting, who are they looking to for any kind of good news or hope? Prophecy told us all this. We need to move forward. When Moses stood there, I just love it. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And I can see the Peter Nearys in the crowd going, "Oh yeah, stand still. Look at who's there. Do you have a problem with your eyesight, Moses?" And Moses already knew. Didn't catch him by surprise. And he knew how to act because of prophecy. By the way, that's again why we are doing what we're doing on Saturday night. And by the way, on Wednesday night for prayer meeting, the first thing we do is memorize a scripture. That's what we do on Wednesday night. We memorize a scripture. Then we discuss the scripture with one another. Then we pray together for one another. Then I talk about the sanctuary. All in 1 hour. Why? Because prophecy sets us free from the circumstances we're under that were highlighted so beautifully in that article out of Time magazine. The most stable financial industry or businesses are going bankrupt, folks. By the way, I didn't take the time to go on the internet and get the news for you on station casinos. There's only 18 of them, and they are filing Chapter 11. Station casinos, which surrounds our church all around this valley. I think of the employees there and what they're going to be facing. We got prophecy, folks. We got prophecy. This is a day of good news. And we got to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Take a look at this. That's one of the texts we memorized. The Last Crisis, Volume 9 of the Testimony, page 13. Do you know this one? Listen carefully. The scene that next passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said they are perfectly safe. By the way, paragraphs just above this were talking about the huge buildings in New York City that she saw in vision that were made fireproof, that were the edifices of famous people who built them so soundly. In vision, in the chapter, Last Crisis, Volume 9 of the Testimony, page 13, she said, but these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The fire engines could do nothing to stay the destruction. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. And what was that talking about, folks? 9/11. You can't deny that. And then look what she says. It goes on. There are not many, even among educators and statesmen, who comprehend the causes that underline the present state of society. Remember, the title is The Last Crisis. Then she says, those who hold the reins of government are not able to solve the problems of moral corruption, poverty, pauperism, and increasing crime. They are struggling to do what? They are struggling in vain to place business operations on a more secure basis. Did anybody else get a chill like I just got? Right there. That's exactly what's going on today. Brothers and sisters, this is the day of good news. We can't dwell on this. We've got to stick together, help one another, but we've got to reach out to these people who don't know what we know and are desperate for something to grab onto. I bet you all know who this is. Right? I'm only talking about Dr. Logan here. You know, Dr. Logan's in the hospital right now. He's over at St. Rose. He called me on the phone. He said, Pastor, I can't teach my class tomorrow. Why not? I'm in the hospital. I said, Dr. Logan, what are you doing in the hospital? He said, I had an episode. Would you please call Greg Isaac for me? I said, I'll be glad to call him. Where are you? I'm in St. Rose. Okay, I'll be there. You don't have to come. I'm all right. No, I'm going to come. So I called Greg, and Greg taught the class. Thank you, Greg. Appreciate that. I get to the hospital, and he said, Pastor, he said, I want you to know I didn't sleep at all last night. And finally, at 4 o'clock, the pain was so horribly bad that I called Jack Rankin on the phone and said, Jack, I got to go to the hospital. Please come and get me. He took me to the hospital. By the way, I got to the hospital by 3 o'clock, and that's when they just admitted him to a room. He said, I'm all right now. He said, I want you to know I'm going to be okay in 2 days. And I thought of my sermon. You weathered the storm, and he knows he's going to be all right. Why? You guys know Dr. Logan. He loves Jesus. He's a Christian man. I said, Dr. Logan, can I use you for an illustration? He was sort of... And I'm not even sure he said, yes, I did it anyway. Don't tell him, please. Folks, this is a day of good news. I want you to be encouraged. And we need to know what you're facing so we can pray with you and for you. You need to bring your friends and neighbors here so we can pray for them and with them. And by the way, I am not the only one that can pray. We got prayerful people in this church who can join, and however many come. But this is the only thing that's going to work. Try to go over the sermon in your mind. You'll clearly see it. Father in heaven, bless each person now as they ponder these thoughts. And please highlight what you want captured. And then subst- sustain their thoughts in our minds so we can continue to move forward and help people, even when we may be hurting ourselves. And show us how to help each other. Show us how to lift up each other. Show us how to continue to give so others don't suffer, Lord. And then you receive the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.